Last Sunday morning, in Sunday school, I mentioned a few examples of different doctrines that we can have different interpretations on and still have fellowship and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mentioned one of them as church government. And we are an independent Bible church. And as an independent church, when there is a problem in this local church, what can someone do? Let's say you have a problem with something in leadership, and you take that to leadership. What can you do in an independent church? Not all at once. I see lots of furrowed brows. What? Okay, you would take that to the leadership, the elders, pastors of your church, and Lord willing, by God's grace, there is a Christ-honoring resolution to the problem. And if there is unsatisfactory resolution, there's a lot of reasons why something may be unsatisfactory. Something may be doctrinal, something may be just personality conflict. And it's sad when things like that happen, but someone might say, I just cannot worship here anymore in a good conscience, or I just don't want to. Hopefully that's not what happens, but that could happen. And so that person just leaves the church. Now that's not an ideal situation. And that's what can happen in an independent church. Now, I mentioned another example of a Presbyterian church. And I mentioned Jason, who was our intern in Mexico City about, 2001, 2002. And Jason came down, and he visited us several times throughout the years. Then he got married about 4 years ago. And he and Danielle, his wife, have been in Mexico City starting a free Presbyterian church for the last 3 years. And in a Presbyterian church, if you have a problem with your local church, let's say you have the same kind of a problem, you take it to the elders of your church, and if there's not a satisfying resolution, what they can do then is in their denomination, they can bring in the elders of different churches, and you can kind of have an appeal to the different elders of the church, of the different churches. And the presbytery can decide the case, and hopefully biblical Christ-honoring resolution can be obtained that way. So they may have a different type of church government, but they're still definitely holding to the core doctrines of Scripture and Christ and salvation, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we would differ with them on what would be definitely a secondary doctrine or perhaps second-tier doctrine. Now, I thought of this after class, but Daniel and Elena, you're from Free Presbyterian Church in South Carolina, right? Now, just to be honest with the facts, I need to ask Daniel, have I presented that in a fair light since you come from a Free Presbyterian Church? Is that okay? Okay? And I don't think that anyone here who knows Daniel and Elena would say, well, they're unbelievers. They come from a church background with that kind of church government. And as we would want charity from other people, we're quick to say, well, they're not unbelievers, okay, or that's not right. But they could also say, well, we don't believe that you are unbelievers because of your view. We might have a different view on church government in that way, and we can be charitable with each other and still be Christians, be believers. So that's just an example of a doctrine that we can differ on, church government, and still have absolute communion and unity and fellowship in Christ. All right, is there any questions about that? Are there any questions about that? Working on my English grammar, Mrs. Wack. It's been a long time. I preached 20 years in Spanish, okay? Never preached practically in English at all. So I have to think about things. How do you say that? One of the hardest things is not to end a sentence in a preposition. And I know I do that, but when I'm writing things out, I try not to do that. Sometimes you just have to because it sounds right. You can strike that from the recording. All right, now that Heather.
I don't think you mentioned
Okay, I guess it would depend on what you consider baptism to be.
I think there's, you know, a lot of times a lot of bad feelings over mode of baptism. And, you know, we can argue from Scripture, immersion, they can argue from Scripture, strengthening glory.
Yeah, the mode of baptism would be another area like that. In Mexico City, we have had people come to our church, and they may have been baptized in a different manner after they were believers. And I would simply say to someone, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are baptized by a different mode than immersion, submersion in water, which is what I believe is what baptism is. But if you were baptized by a different... You had a heart to honor the Lord in baptism. If that's what you were believing then, now if you wanted to be baptized again, okay. But if you were baptized after you became a believer, that's okay. I don't really have a problem with that. I would teach something different as far as if there was a new believer. But I do believe baptism is for believers. So that is another area there. Now, last week a question came up about the King James only position. Let me say, the King James Version of the Bible is a good translation, as is the New American Standard, as is the English Standard Version, as are quite a number of other translations. And there are people here, sometimes especially, some of the folks who are a little older, and they have read, I mean, that's just kind of a generic term, right? Okay, a little older. They have read, and they have learned, and they've memorized and used the King James Version their whole lives. And they feel comfortable with the King James, and that is absolutely fine. Not a problem. The problem is when someone says, you have to use the King James Version. Or you have to use the New American Standard Version. Or you have to use the English Standard Version. Or they say you have to use that version to be spiritual. Okay, when you make that a test of spirituality, that's when that becomes a problem. Or someone might say you have to use the King James Version to be a Christian. If you don't, you can't be saved if you use a different version of the Bible. There are people who say that. Now, I would say that when someone says that, that is when they have entered into false doctrine and have made salvation dependent on something other than Jesus Christ and His work. Now it doesn't depend on Christ, it depends on what version of the Bible you read. And that would be a very grave error. All right, there are actually missionaries down in Mexico who have taken the King James Version and translated it into Spanish. And that is just plain wrong. Why is that? Because the King James Version is a translation, but the people aren't looking at the original languages then. They're looking at an English translation and translating that. Sometimes there are words in the King James that aren't translated very well. Other times it's made a very good translation, probably better than some of the other translations as far as a word can go. Last week in our message on 1 Peter 3:15, honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. And I also mentioned what it says in the King James. And I love what it says there. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. And both the English Standard there and the King James are both very good translations. We fall into idolatry when we say that one is absolutely what you have to use, or when someone says you can't be saved if you use a different translation. Okay, also near the end of our class last week, someone said, what doctrines are absolutely important? Is this subjective? Is what I say the end all on the subject? No, that is not the case. Maybe I'll say some doctrines are more foundational than what someone else will say. Some doctrines are absolutely essential for someone to believe to be called a Christian. What are some of those doctrines? I think we asked that question last week, but just to review, what are some of those doctrines that are absolutely essential for someone to be called a Christian? Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, good. Jesus Christ is God. The virgin birth of Christ. Another along the lines, Jesus Christ is God, equally 100% true is Jesus Christ is man, okay? We can't make him only God and not man. We can't make him only man and not God. He is 100% both. Impossible for us to understand, but that is Orthodox Christian doctrine. What else? Jim? The Trinity, okay? One God in three persons. His resurrection, bodily resurrection from the tomb. Anybody else? Scott? I'm sorry? Guilt before the Creator. The doctrine of sin, okay? Depravity. What do we call that? Anybody know what that the doctrine of sin is called in theology books? It's one of those ologies. Dennis? Soteriology is the study of salvation. I know, you just want to say sinology, right? Anybody know? Coach?
I would have said it if I did.
Would have said it if he did. Sorry about that. That was bad. Hamartiology or Hamartiology. Hamartiology. Hamartiology is the study of sin or the doctrine of sin. So we have central doctrines. The Trinity, Christ, bodily resurrection, atoning work of Christ on the cross, salvation by grace through faith. And these doctrines so comprise the essence of Christianity, the Christian faith, that to remove any of them is to make the belief system then non-Christian. Okay? And again, that doesn't mean that someone can unwittingly or unknowingly fall into believing false doctrine. We all have places where we're not thinking correctly about doctrine. But what happens when we're confronted with, hey, this is what the Bible teaches, and we show that from Scripture? And someone can then either persist in that, or they can say, okay, I see what God's Word says, and I want to go on the right way. It is not a crime to believe wrong doctrine. It is very bad, though, if you hold to wrong doctrine, and then you have orthodox doctrine or right doctrine explained to you, and you still refuse to believe the right doctrine. That really then brings into question your standing before God. Why is that? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? So as far as orthodox or foundational doctrine, there are things that we absolutely have to believe. Now, in Mexico, one of the things that we started about 3 years ago, you know, when you start a church from nobody, you don't have a constitution, you don't have a confession of faith, you don't have like a system of doctrines that you believe. And so we just kind of took a systematic theology book, and we've been going through that for 3 years. What do we believe about the Scriptures? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about Christ? What do we believe about the Father? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about salvation? And so we've been going through all of those things, coming up with what do we believe as a church? And there's help in that for a church, because when someone comes in, you say, this is what we believe. And you teach that to people. And if they will agree with that, you know, then they can be a member of that church. And it's also helpful for the church to protect the church, because then you say to the leadership, wait, you're not teaching what our church holds to. Be careful here. This could be a false teacher. This is why we have set, that's why there is great benefit to creeds, confessions of faith, doctrinal bodies that just lay out clearly what do we believe as a church. All right, are there any more questions on that area. Please ask a question. That may not be clear. Deb.
Is there a difference between absolute doctrine and then doctrine based on different church views? Like what the fundamentalists believe, the Presbyterians believe. Is there a, I guess it was that fine line, other than your church leadership, maybe that dip in church leadership, Bible translations, things that they hold to be doctrine but really aren't?
Well, I would say that it's all doctrine. It's all teaching. But again, there are some that absolutely affect if you can be a Christian or not. You have to believe this. And there are other doctrines that affect perhaps what different denominations are then. Okay, and the example again, an independent Bible church and a Free Presbyterian church.
So those would be doctrines on this plane versus doctrines on this plane.
I guess I'm not sure if that's, or we could say first importance and secondary importance. I'm not sure if that's a good... John, does that sound like a good way to describe that?
Yeah.
Right, and that I would say that is one reason why it is so important to meet together as believers, to continually learn and know. I mean, some people think, okay, I don't like the term. They'll say, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and so I'm okay, and let me just go on with life. And then they, their whole life, they never grow. And really, the Bible doesn't recognize a person like that as a person who really is united to Christ. They have a profession of faith, but there's no growth. And if someone truly is united to Christ, they are growing in Christ. Some people grow rapidly, other people grow slowly, but there is always some kind of growth in people who are united to Jesus Christ. And yes, there we never will know everything. And so that's why we continually learn, and we learn together, and we depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of Scripture. Okay, good. Anybody else? Charity, we'll keep it in the family.
Did you just add growth to the, you know, Christ's born virgin, did growth just become an absolute salvation?
No. No one can grow into salvation, but anyone who is truly united to Christ will be growing. It's impossible not to, because there's fruit of the Spirit. So there is absolute, there are things that God is producing in a believer if they are united to Christ. And if there is none of that, if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, according to Romans chapter 8. Does that help? Faith? Right. Growth is a result of salvation. So if there is no growth, then we're looking at, there are no results in that salvation. There is no fruit from there.
That was the whole problem with James, because they were saying, oh, wow, this is a work of salvation, and he was just saying it's fruit.
Right. James said, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works. And that if people don't have any... All right, how are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith. That faith even is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? If it's of anything that you and I do that we can stand before God someday and say, I'm here, I really appreciate what you did in Jesus, but I didn't need that. I'm here because I did something, and it's so that no man may boast, and so he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. But we often forget verse 10, right after Hebrews 2, 8, and 9, For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works. Okay? If you have been saved, you have been saved so that you will do good works that will honor the Father. God has created us to glorify him like that. And if there are no good works as a result of salvation, then there is no salvation. But to get the right order is very important. And most people say, I'm going to do good works so God is happy with me. No. We do good works if we are in Christ because we recognize God is now happy with us because we are in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I love him, and now I act like the position that I'm in. I am a saved person in Christ. That is why I do good works. I don't do good works in order to be in a good position with him. All right? Does that make sense? Clear as mud. Hopefully not. Okay. Faith? Oh. Now let's start our lesson. Uh, 47. Oh, you can put the two examples there, church government or perhaps the Bible version issue. 47, independent. We need to go to Proverbs 18 here. Proverbs 18. Now, before we go into independent, I want us to realize and understand some of these characteristics, some of these fruits of pride can actually be good or bad. Okay? When I say the word independent, do you want your children to grow up to be independent? All right? I do not want Mikey to come home at Christmas break and say, Dad, can you get me a Kleenex and blow my nose for me? I don't even want Kara to do that, okay? We want our children to grow up to be independent of us. There is a real problem when parents think I have to be in control of my children when their children are grown up and gone out of their homes. And we want our children to grow up and be independent of us. We don't want our children to grow up and be independent of Christ, of God, okay? So, Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. I know it, and I don't need any help from anyone else. Okay, that's what this person is saying. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1. All right, you may not see the point at first here. Luke 1, 51 and 52. This is in Mary's Song of Praise. We saw last Lord's Day morning, verses 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And we just mentioned the fact that the Immaculate Conception, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches it, doesn't refer to Jesus' conception, it refers to Mary's conception. And if we get our doctrine from the Scripture definitely teaches against that idea. Mary herself was a sinner. And she said it right here, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Only people who are sinners need a Savior. If Mary was a perfect woman, she didn't need a Savior. But she said herself, "My spirit rejoices in the one that is going to be born from me." That's Jesus Christ. Now go to verse 51. Speaking of God, and it says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Now, on verses 51 and 52, What do independent, proud people do? Whatever they want. What is a phrase there that gives us... He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. All right? Proud people are just plain independent thinkers. Now, it's good to be an independent thinker to a certain extent. God wants us to think. He directs His truth to our minds. All right? Praise the Lord for Martin Luther. And we say, praise the Lord, because God opened his heart. He goes into a monastery to get away from the world, and those big wooden doors shut behind him, and he realizes, I didn't get away from the world. I brought it right in here with me. The world isn't out there. It's right here. It's in my heart. And so he goes through this internal struggle and great battle with, how can I be right with God? And out of that is born the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. And praise the Lord for opening Martin Luther's eyes. And now there was nobody, it appears like nobody in the world was thinking what Martin Luther was thinking. But he based everything, or he was trying to base everything that he believed on what the Scriptures taught. In that sense, we need independent thinkers. Not just because you've been taught this your whole life, but what does the Bible truly say? We all ought to be thinkers with the Holy Spirit from God's Word. But proud people are proud in the thoughts of their own hearts. They think their own thoughts. They don't consult with other people. Can you think of any biblical examples of that? That was Solomon's son. Rehoboam, okay? That's who I was thinking. Good. Rehoboam, he got the opinion of other guys just his own age instead of consulting the wiser men from previous ages. Somebody else said somebody. Alex, did you say someone? Saul. In what example there? Okay, when he sacrificed what was the job of a priest alone, and Saul took that on himself, and he thought, this is what needs to be done, instead of listening to what God says. Proud people think that they rule the universe, and it says here they have thrones. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And they basically say, don't you dare cross me. Now, our attitude toward Christ Church is seen here as well. Independence. You start to learn something, and you think you know it all. Our next space. Knowledge. What does knowledge do? We've seen this verse a couple of times. Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. What's the difference between puffing up and building up? John? McLean? You puff yourself up. Okay. Edify, what did you say? Edify what? Something you do to other people in love, okay? Edifying other people is not flattering them. It's not just saying what you think they want you to say. That's called political, being political, right? But love truly does look at other people and recognizes where God is doing a gracious work. When my children were little, I have a place in my desk where I've gotten cards throughout the years from some of my children that they made. Okay? If I went to the store and tried to sell that, it wouldn't bring 10 cents. But it's worth a lot to me. And I never said to one of my children, that's just ridiculous. You know, you couldn't have cut that a little bit neater? Why not? Because I looked at that and said, that is full of love, what they just said. That is beautiful. And that is what believers should be doing with each other. And we're so quick to nitpick and say, well, you didn't do it this way. You know, there's nothing that discourages people more is when they try to serve the Lord with something and all they do is just get hammered. Well, you could have done it this way, or you could have done it that way, and it's like, why even try? Our next question, why does God give us more knowledge? Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Why does God give us more knowledge? Does he give it to us to show our greatness or our great intellect? Wow, she's smart. Wow, he's really smart. Well, that person is something. Yeah, that's right. Keep it coming. That's pride. Why does God give us more knowledge? Well, to edify other people with what God has in his kindness and grace and goodness allowed us to learn. If we look at that as God has allowed us to learn it, we are so quick to look at other people and say, well, why don't you know that? I know that. I mean, we all know that. And knowledge puffs up. And what we should say is, wow, God, you have been gracious to me to allow me to learn this and to understand this. Thank you. And maybe this other person doesn't know that. Allow me to be a tool in your hands to help edify this person, to bring them along. And while I'm doing that with this person, by God's grace, they're going to teach me a lot about things that they know that I don't know. And so that's why knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Why does God save people? To glorify him. Paula? Okay. What is his goal in saving them? Building his church. To those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God saves people to make them more like his Son for his glory. And we can expect the same kind of treatment that Jesus received when we are humble and when we're loving and kind to other people. What did Jesus receive? The humblest, kindest, most loving man in the world. What did he receive? Death. Rejection. That is amazing that people are like that. One time our family went to Acapulco, and it was early in the morning, not many people were up, so we went down to the pool and were swimming. And this pool had, it didn't really have like a line across to show you where the deep end was. And there was a lady who had a little baby and she stepped off. And so she's in the deep end. And you can tell, obviously, this is not a good situation. So Faith got over there. She got the baby and handed me the baby. And then she went to help the lady. And the lady just pushed her under, about killed her, about drowned Faith. And the rest of the day, I mean, Faith finally, you know, she's sputtering and trying not to die. And she gets out of the water. And the rest of the day, we saw this lady at the pool. And she was just mad at Faith. And you think, lady, she just saved your life and saved your baby. And you're mad at her. In today's world and church, the first time there is a little conflict, people a lot of times say, I don't need this. God has put people in the same church, in community, to live together, to help each other, and to be unselfish. And the attitude of many professing Christians today is, I don't need other people. I can do this Christian life thing on my own. And that is the kind of independence here that is a sign of pride. This person says, we have a little thing that this person says, I am independent and uncommitted. I don't really see why I need other people. I can easily separate myself from others. I don't get much out of small group meetings. Now, if that's your attitude, you perhaps have been misled, or you've misunderstood, or you've been misinformed as to what Christ Church is supposed to be. I will say that it very much concerns me when we have a Sunday night service or a Wednesday evening service or Sunday school, and professing believers really don't take advantage of it. Now, probably if you're here, you may not be a person who needs to hear this, preaching at the choir. But I'm not scolding you. I'm exhorting you, okay? These are things we have to learn. A believer is not spiritual because he attends the services of a local church more than somebody else does. Okay, that doesn't make you a spiritual person or a non-spiritual person. But if a local church has services for believers of that local church, and if those services are helpful, if they're edifying in Christ and in His Word, why wouldn't someone take advantage, all the advantage that they can, and receive as much blessing and encouragement as possible? If we have developed bad habits, well, we need to correct those. And if it's something that you really can't change, that's one thing, okay? But I do fear that many people simply put other things in place of Christ, in place of His church, and that is not a good place for us to be. So take that as a friendly and kind and loving exhortation this morning, okay? If your church offers opportunities for you to grow as a Christian, don't say, "I don't need that." Say, "God, help me to take advantage of all that I can use in your church." All right, one reason that we need each other is because we face persecution in this world if we will live godly lives. If we're like Christ and seek to follow Him as the Scriptures teach, we will at times be rejected for doing what is good and right. I think of a time way back when I was in college, and a friend and I approached someone with the gospel in an outdoor setting, and this person actually spit right in my friend's face. And I think of another time when we were in Mexico City and Christy was just, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old. And she and I went downtown to buy some books at a Christian bookstore. And we gave a tract to a man on the sidewalk, and he actually stopped and he talked to us about it. A lot of people don't stop. So if somebody stops and talks to you, that's, hey, this is great. And he asked a few questions. Not a lot of people ask questions. So then he asked for another one. And when I gave him another tract, he took both of them and he ripped them up right in front of us. And I actually said to the man, "Please don't do that." Not the fact that we paid for those or anything like that, but the fact is you will stand before God someday and you're ripping up what is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christy, do you remember what his response was? Do you remember that? Yeah. And that was just a discouraging thing. And I thought, if God does not use some other means to save this man or other people, He won't use another means besides the gospel, but if he rejects and continues and he doesn't bring the gospel into his life again, that man will look back someday on that moment and remember when he ripped up the only news that could possibly save him from his sins. And I tell these stories not because I'm a great hero, but because we all need to come together to encourage each other in Christ, in the Christian life, to keep on keeping on. And this dovetails nicely with our second point, number 48. Unaccountable. Independent is 47, number 48, unaccountable. And this person says, "I'm not responsible to anyone." All right, Acts 2. One thing that we often do as believers is say, "Well, this is just how it's always been done, so that's why I do it." This may be how it's always been done in our lifetime, but how have things always really been done? Our church habits are we come to church on Sunday, some people come on Wednesday, and that's it. What did they do in the first church? Acts 2, Verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What do you notice that's different about that first church than what is different about our practices today? Daily. Okay, daily. Now, we don't have a biblical command to do this day by day. But those people were so excited about what God was doing in them and through them that they met day by day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now let's go to Hebrews 10. I read an interesting article this week along the idea of church attendance. How do you deal with that? People that don't come to church or don't come to church very often. How do you deal with that? And there were two ideas. He said, first of all, you don't just go Hebrews 10:25 on them, which means not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. If we make that into a legal requirement, you have to be in church. Well, why is that? And then the second thing is you don't just ignore it either. So how do you deal with church attendance? I think you have to use the whole context of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." He's writing to people who all their lives have been under the system of blood sacrifices from animals. And he's just proclaimed the greatness of Jesus Christ and how he has obliterated that system. He is the fulfillment of all of that. Verse 20, "By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." It doesn't say, "Let me draw near." "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." He doesn't say, "Let us consider how we can be independent and really just unaccountable, and I'll see you when we get to heaven." That's not what he says here. "Let us consider." Have you ever considered what it says to do here? "How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer." In this passage, we find that we are to help one another. In our day today, Christ's church often has a misunderstanding about who they are and what they're supposed to do. Most people think church. I go and I sit and I listen to somebody speak, and it better be interesting. And if it is, I say, "That was good. See you next Sunday." And if it's not interesting, I say, "That was bad. See you later." And that is not the only purpose of a church. Now, pastors, teachers, elders should all give the interesting content of God's word in order to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature and to make disciples for Jesus Christ. When people are converted to Christ, the content of God's word is interesting. Right? It may not be more interesting than America's number one top-rated show, but it doesn't matter because we don't live by truth on whatever America's top-rated show is at the time. We live by the truth of God's word. And so what happens, and I think it really does all come back to conversion. And if churches are filled with people who are unconverted, well, they're not really going to be happy with solid doctrine from God's word. So we're going to change the message to make people happy, to make people interested. And then people will go their way and they'll still not be interested because it's not what the truth is. And shepherds are to mine God's word, give it to Christ's flock. And there are people who say, I don't want to be responsible to anybody else. I don't want to be accountable to anyone else. I just want to live independently of everyone else. I don't need a church. I can do this on my own at home. And that is simply an unbiblical response. My guess is if somebody doesn't want to be accountable, I guess I would ask the question, what are you trying to hide in your life? What do you not want to come to the light? We are here as a family. In a family, there's messes. Would you like to show a life or a week in the life of my family here on the screen this morning? Would you like to show this past week from your family? That's because we have messes in our lives. And we're not here again because everything's great in our lives. We're here because we need Christ. And He's the only one who can take those messes and clean them up by His grace and give us lives in our families that glorify God. This person says, I am unaccountable. I don't ask others to hold me responsible to follow through on my commitments. I don't really need accountability for my words and actions. We are a church that should be filled with spiritual people who are pilgrims, walking through the Christian life with Christ, with each other, to help each other arrive safe and sound to heaven with Christ. We are fellow soldiers in a battle, in a war. And we are to help each other in the war and in the battles. In fact, soldiers are willing to give their lives for each other because they love each other. If you've seen a movie or documentaries about people in war, and you'll see soldiers who somebody throws a grenade into where there's a bunch of soldiers, and a soldier will jump on top of that grenade. He'll be killed so that the other soldiers in his area live. And the church normally today is very, very far from that kind of attitude. Now, a couple questions here. What keeps us from having the right attitude in a local church? What keeps us from having the right attitude in a local church? Go ahead, give me a couple answers. What are things that keep us from having the right attitude about each other, about being accountable to each other in a local church? Deb? Okay, there's sin in my life, and I don't want anybody to find out about it. What should we do in a situation like that? Ethan?
Mine was your previous question, assumption about other people.
Why do you say that? Or what do you mean by that?
Assuming things about other people are not based on an actual knowledge of the person, but
okay, assuming something about someone else by what I think I know about you instead of what is actually true. Good. Anybody else? Heather?
Sometimes it's what we've been taught and modeled in the past.
Could you give an example or not?
Well, in the church I grew up in, we talk about how much leaders have privacy.
Leaders have privacy.
That believers.
Oh.
Believers have privacy.
And that really is an unbiblical considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I'll say something about that just a moment. Okay, second question, why are we not interested in helping other people? Why are we not interested in helping other people? Coach? We have our own problems. All right. How can I help other people? I've got plenty of problems of my own. And I think when we say that, we think we're the only people that have that problem, right? Faith? I know an older man had a very difficult life. He's adopted two children, and he finally got a hobby. And then there's two other children that have come into his life that are fairly little. And he just said, I have to give up my hobby because I need to help take care of these little children. And I think, what an example of selfless love to other people. I finally got a hobby for 1 year and I have to give that up because I need to help these children. Not thinking about himself, thinking about someone else. And really, that kind of focus comes because someone is focusing on who Christ is and what Christ has done and his example to us in humility, humble service. Good. Rachel? It is so much easier to ignore those commands. Very good. I can speak that is so true. I can have problems in my life. I'm discouraged about something. And I go out in Mexico City and I talk to someone, to a family who's got more problems than I have. Or I give the gospel. Or you go into a house and there's five people living in one room. And the kitchen's here, and the bed's here, and there's a couple beds on the floor, and there's a bathroom outside. And I go home, and I'm walking up our road, and I'm just thinking, man, what am I complaining about? God has given me so much, and if I didn't have anything physical, I have Christ. And what a blessing, and just really helping other people gets our eyes off of ourselves and helps us to put our problems into perspective. That's one thing, and also we help each other and bear one another's burdens. That's very important. Last question here. How can we develop this more or better in Bible Community Church? How can we develop this more in Bible Community Church? And I think we'll have to just consider that. We're a little over time. But we have to think and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How should we do this? I am sure there are people here who can go throughout the week without even thinking about other people in their church. Not everyone, but there are people like that. And then there are people who say, don't bother me. I go to church on Sundays. That's enough. I show up once or twice a week. That's enough. Don't make me be responsible for something or for other people. Remember what Cain said when God came? Where's your brother? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper. What is the answer to that question? Yes, most definitely. We are, if you are in a local church together, we are our brother's keepers. And if you are in Christ and part of a local church, we are our keepers for our brothers. To be unaccountable is to disobey God and His word. And to be unaccountable is to be proud. And so we'll stop it there. Rachel said something interesting. Why do we come to church? We don't come to church just to get. We come to church to give. And worship is giving. All right? It's giving to each other. And it's giving to God. Our hearts, our minds, our whole beings. And so as we prepare for a service in 10 minutes, think about, I am here to give my mind, my praise, my worship to the God who made me. And I'm here to do that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that this will be a day where we truly worship in spirit and in the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this study again. I pray that our lives would not be characterized by independence and unaccountability. I pray that we would truly desire to love and stir up each other to love and good works. And may we do that for your glory and for the good of your church and for the testimony of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.